me to read the white and you read the yellow. I'm going to look for this side this week. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that you may be able to stand the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, as I thought about this this week, I thought about my high school years. And, you know, when I was in high school, one of the things that we did is a bunch of us in high school had cars. It was just kind of the time when you could buy these old beaters and fix them up. And so we'd go cruise Colby, it was called. And this is in the state of Washington, cruise Colby. And Colby was a street, an avenue in Everett, and people all over the state would come on Friday night to cruise Colby. And that's actually a picture of Colby right there, and I looked it up, and they still cruise it today. The police have been trying to get them to stop for 45 years, in my case, I think, and they're still doing it. But Colby was this street, and every guy had his car. He tried to put on pipes on them, you know, and glass packs, we called them back then, because that really made them sound good, and hopped up engines. And then we had the guys that had poor cars. They would just come anyhow. And then we had mom and dad's cars that the girls drove. And they would drive. And so it was all windows down, right? Because in those days, you didn't even have air conditioning. So it was all windows down, but it was state of Washington, so you had all heaters up. You know, so you'd have this heat blowing against you, but you'd have the windows open. And we'd yell at the girls and whistle at the girls, and the girls would yell and whistle at us, and we'd rev our pipes, and the police would be writing tickets for U-turns, trying to get us to stop, like that would stop us, you know. And if we were lucky, we would run into a car that was very similar to ours, and then we would take it to the outskirts of town and have a race, and hoping that we won so we had bragging rights on Monday, you know. And we'd sit real low in the car. Now, I want to say this for you that have any Spanish or Hispanic background. We invented low riding. I'm sorry. Okay. We invented it. Okay. And we would sit back in our car so just our head was above the door, you know, and we'd cruise along and we'd all do that, you know, because we either too skinny or too fat, one or the other, you know, and so if they just saw your head, you were looking good, you know. And so we'd cruise along there and do all that, and until we burned up our $1 worth of gas, right, because it was a quarter a gallon or 24 cents a gallon or whatever there. And so we would scrape together, get a buck, go up, cruise Colby up and down the avenue about four times and have to turn around and go back with one race. Okay. And, you know, we didn't accomplish anything. We never did go out with any of the girls that we whistled at. Every Friday went by, and that was the thing to do, and it was a lot of fun. Lots of talk, though. Oh, man, lots of talk on Monday morning about, you know, who we'd met and all that kind of thing. And then we'd talk about the girl of our dreams, and hopefully, I'm going to put it in a church language, have an encounter, you know. And you know, it never happened, right? Never happened, you know, but big talk. And no effort was put into it. We'd wash and wax our car and go, you know, each week and whatever that car may look like and cruise Colby, okay? Now, as I prayed over this message, I thought how easy it is for us to let life go by and just let things happen, let our Christian life slip by rather than purposeful pursuit of really becoming a people of God and just cruising Christian on the Colby Avenue of life, right? And it always reminds me, and this was big in our day with Chuck Berry, riding around in my automobile with no particular place to go. You remember that? I cut the song short, but, you know. And I look at that and I think we were so unmotivated, really, when I think about it. And our passion always kind of falls to something else besides God. I went to church in those days, had to at that point. And we knew that, and I think we all know this, that ultimately whatever the passion is our life, it'll shipwreck us if it isn't God, right? It'll take us down somewhere. It's just a matter of time. Because here's the thing. It's so easy to follow what we see, feel, touch, smell, and it's a result of weak faith, right? Because it's about faith. Ephesians 6:10 and following shows us the real battle. And we're in a battle for our lives, yet we don't see it, we don't touch it, we don't smell it, we don't even really understand it all that much. People write books, and when you get done, you still don't understand it. And we suffer blows in the dark, blows from the devil, and that suffering creates passion, and the Holy Spirit uses that passion to put into the passion of God, if we'll allow it. Okay? Now, I want you to think about this. Don't you want to have passion for God? I mean, you may not. You may have been foiled. You may have a messed up life. I don't know where you are, but don't you want real passion for God? And this morning, I want to bring you some thoughts, especially to you who are powerlessly struggling in your cruising life, and allow you to dictate. I want to allow life to dictate just how you're going to act, like Chuck Berry's song or Cruisin' Colby. And so here's God's truth, okay, this morning. 10, finally, my brethren, be strong, be powerful and capable in the Lord and in the power. It means the controlling power of his might, all of his power. And let's be honest, we don't know how great his power is. There's just no way to measure it. And God commands you and I, be powerful. Isn't that what he's saying? Be powerful, beyond measure. But we can't turn it on by ourselves. The phrase is a passive command from God, meaning do the action and God will give it to us. You be willing and he will do it, okay? So that power is given to us. And we become powerful through God's power. We become powerful or protected by this. Verse 11. Put on the whole or complete armor of God. Now, I love it, and I put in there the weaponry, because that's, in the original language, that's what it is, the weaponry. And so when the Romans put on their gear, they looked at defensive and offensive as all weaponry. And so he says, put on the whole weaponry of God that you may be able to, and it really means that you will have the power to stand against the wiles, the scheming with intent to deceive, the wiles or the scheming of the devil. And, you know, devil has got to be to the place that hardly has any powerful meaning at all, right? Devil. Yeah. It really means, it comes from the Greek word diabolos, and it means diabolical, the extremely cruel and evil one. The extremely cruel and evil one. And, you know, instead of looking to God, we buy into his scheme, he trips us up, and then he goes to the Father and goes, see, your servant Steve, he fell. And the Father has to listen to that about every one of us. So let me just say this. I know it's obvious, but I want you to really think about this. The devil has absolutely no love for you. All right? We're too used to people having some love or some level of it. He has absolutely no love for you. He wants to extinguish you. He wants to neutralize you. And he loves to go to the Father and accuse us. New Living Translation puts it this way. Put on all the armor, or put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. We put on the armor and he ejects us with power. Now let's think about this for a moment. I think we all want to be powerful in Christ. Amen? Okay, only five of us? Okay, yeah. You know, I actually had to come down at the last service because it seemed like people were kind of half asleep. Is it too warm? Okay. Do you want to have power in Christ? Okay, yeah, I do too. I think that's a natural intent in a Christian. We want to be in Christ, and we want to have his power. And we want his power so we can be righteous, we can love others, we can speak out for God, we can be a witness for him, we can stand up and be a man or woman of God. And I want God's special, unique power for his life. So I want you to open your bulletin. I want you to pull out the sheet that has my brother Bob on it, Bob Wilkins, okay? Do you see that? And I'm going to interrupt my message for message to just say this. Bob is one of the most faithful men I've ever met. He has been at our church, do you think maybe 14 years, somewhere around there? I think maybe 14 years. He teaches theology. He teaches Bible. He teaches beginning and advanced Greek. He's in our Grace School of Ministry. And he is faithful as the day is long. And he's sitting right over here. Will you raise your hand, Bob? I know you don't like to do that, but raise your hand. Okay, there you go. Yeah, everybody else pointing down. Thank you, Bob. We like to highlight some of the people just so you get to know them and understand and at the same time appreciate what they do. Now, turn that sheet over, the other side, and it says sermon notes, okay? And so I need you to pull out a pencil or pen or some kind of writing material, a chalk, whatever you may have in your purse or whatever. And here's what I want you to do. I want, while I'm talking about who I want to be in Christ, I want you to write down who you want to be in Christ, okay? And maybe my describing some of the things I want in my life will help you write down what you want, okay? But I want you to write down who you want to be in Christ, okay? So I want to be able to help others. I really like helping others and having kind of that servant attitude, and I want to do that. I want wisdom to impact people, to help them live a better Christian life. I want to be able, as a man of God, to give you the Word of God as my answer, all right? I want to be able to give sound and wise counsel. I want to have acceptable and needed leadership to help lead you into a better place in your Christian life and this church as a whole. I want to lead my family to be righteous. I want to demonstrate to you, to my family, to my friends, that I am totally sold out and committed to Jesus Christ. There's no waiver with me. I want that. And I don't want to fall on the tricks and schemes and strategies of the evil one. I want to be a success as a man of God. I don't really care about the rest anymore, you know, about a man of God. I want to be the pastor of pastors, to be able to pastor and meet needs that need to be met. I really want to be just like Christ. Just like Christ. What's your list now that you had a little time to write it down? And if you haven't, write it down. Don't you want to be like Christ? Isn't that one of them? Maybe you want to be a server of people or a compassionate person or maybe a teacher, maybe a soul winner or a powerful witness or a prayer warrior, an intercessor, a teacher, whatever that may be. Write those things down in the things that you've written down. I want you to put your pencil down right now, okay? And you've got, as far as you kind of know in your heart what the rest is, check your list. Is that what God wants of you? Is that list what God wants of you? Now, let me give you an example. Tuesday, I came in, and usually Monday, I'm answering emails. I'm doing all kinds of things, a little shopping, everything. Get a lot of things out of the way, and then Tuesday is my day to really start working on my sermon. And so I got my computer up and I got my Microsoft Word up ready to go, and I just did not want to do my sermon. Have you ever felt that way about something? I'm telling you, I just didn't want to do it. I couldn't get it kickstarted. I couldn't get my brain to work, and I thought, man, I don't even want to be here. And then all of a sudden, I thought, you know, it always happens when I'm preaching on something, God gives me a great negative example about myself. He does. It's serious. And here's this little dart. Right between the shoulder, you know, between the breastplate and the helmet, bam, I get hit. And it's just, and it's like, you have nothing to say, Steve. You've got nothing to say to these people. And I looked at that, and I thought, you know, I felt powerless. I felt inadequate. I felt the passivity of Cruising Colby that morning. And so I thought, I am not going for this. I'm going to do what the scripture says. So I got my phone out, my earphones, and I put them in. I put on Daniel. I'm reading through. I keep rotating through the Bible, and I was in the book of Daniel. And, you know, doesn't Daniel make you frustrated? You have read him. It's like he never does anything wrong. Ain't me. You know, and so anyhow, I'm going through Daniel and listening to him, and I'm going through the next few books of the Bible, and I'm taking my walk, and I go out through these houses over here, get over to Road 2 and go down, and then come back across and come back up the hill. It's actually a 4-mile walk. And I'm listening to the scripture, and pretty soon I'm starting to feel the power of God. You know, I'm saying, you know, and I get to the bottom of the hill, and I want to run up the hill to do my sermon. And when I started, I had nothing. I didn't have the power of God in my life. I didn't have the armor. I just had the passivity. And I realized I was trying to be powerful by association, right? God's my guy. That isn't a relationship, is it? Osmosis. Going through the motions. Working the program. That's what I was doing, and it wasn't working. You know, we're going to study in a few weeks about this, but what the verse, scripture really came to me is taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Faith. We're tricked. I got hit by this fiery dart and I felt the powerlessness because we are faithless at that point. And you know what the fiery dart, you know what the Greek explains it as, the fiery dart that Paul uses is, it's a hand-propelled dart that throws as, they throw as hard as they can to try to kill somebody, or an arrow propelled by a bow, and sometimes in our life, a missile. Now, they didn't have missiles like we have missiles, but I think we can own that, can't we? And I got hit by that missile, and you get hit by the missile, and you get hit by the darts. And we're tricked by Satan and his host because he's tricky, he's sneaky, he's crafty. He has a strategy for you and me. And he fools us into taking our passion for God and putting it into passion for things on this earth. You know, as I thought about it and I was walking up the hill, I thought, you know, do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? And I love it, and I want to go on a side note here. When I was in Israel, we were at the top of the Dead Sea, the north end of the Dead Sea where Jesus was baptized. And we kind of went from there up to the Essene village. You heard of the Essenes, and they had a big village there. And then we went up the hill, and I asked the guy, you know, there's steps in there. I said, how long has those steps been there? And they said, well, 3,000 to 5,000 years. People put them in thousands of years ago, and they're still used. We walked up, we got up to the top. We were kind of tired, and there was like some rocks that were like chairs. And so Debbie sat in one of them, and I was talking to the guy. And I said, you know, what's the chance that Jesus walked that path? And he said, well, there's a thing called the Meyer scale. And 0 means that it didn't happen. It's all folklore. 10 means it absolutely happened. And he says it's a 9.8 that he walked that trail. And I looked at that, and I was looking at the wilderness. See, we think the wilderness is kind of flat and deserty with rocks and a couple of cactus. Okay, that's not it. It's mountainous, and it's tough, and it's hot. I mean, the day that we were there was 109, and we could hardly climb because we were sweating, and it's even kind of dry. It's more like Colorado there, and we'd take 2-liter bottles and drink two of those by lunch. Because it was so hot. And we looked at that and I thought, Jesus went into this. And he walked through this mountainous trails that had been there for 1,000 years before him. And, you know, he's out there for 40 days. A lot of the Jewish scholars think that the angels would come to minister to him when he needed it. Because how could you go without water for 40 days? It would be pretty much impossible. You might be able to do it with food, but not water. And so he's out there, and he's hungry, and he's thirsty, and the devil tempts him. He says, well, why don't you take that rock and turn it into bread, Jesus, and have lunch? You think that wasn't a temptation to Christ? Certainly it was. And then he does two things that the Father promised him that Satan was going to try to trick him into getting. The first one was, he took him to the mountaintop, probably Mount Hermon, because that's the highest one, and then showed him all the kingdoms of the world at that point and said, you know what, Jesus, you don't have to go through all you're going to go through. You can have this right now if you just bend the knee and worship me. What was Jesus' answer? The sword, the word of God, right? And then he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, which is in the southeast corner. It's a place where the priests stand and blow the shofars, the ram's horns. And he takes him up there, and he stands Jesus up there and says, listen, you can jump off here and throw yourself down because it's not going to kill you, because the scripture says, and the devil quotes the scripture, the angels will hold you up. And what does Jesus say? The scripture. The scripture. And he didn't go for it. He trusted in his Father. He could have no beating, no cross, no death. I'll just give it to you, Jesus. And we have the gall to say that Jesus wasn't tempted because he was God. But Jesus quoted the scripture, the word of God, our sword, our offensive weapon besides prayer. And Christ fought back. The evil one attempts to steal your passion. What was his passion? The kingdoms. The kingdom was going to be his. Food at that point, right? And power. And those passions throw us away, and they destroy us for a while, and then we have to get up, wipe ourselves off, and get back in to relationship with God. And the evil one attempts you, and he knows who you are, and he knows your weaknesses, and boy, he goes after him, doesn't he? And you know in your heart that's true. Because we're not that unique. I'm sorry. We're just not that unique. We have all similar type of things. And, you know, he's had several thousand years to figure this out, right? So he's pretty good at it by now, I think. But one thing that's really neat is we are unique in Christ. Aren't we? Amen? We're unique in Christ. And God has created us to be unique, and the devil tries to snare us and frustrate us and stop us. And here's the thing, people. We can overcome. We can overcome by the power of God in our life. I don't care what your addiction is. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care what you're struggling with. I mean, I do care. You understand what I'm saying? I don't care, because you can overcome with God's power. You have to decide you're going to stand up and be a man or woman of God and listen to the word of God and put on the armor and defend yourself in his power, not your power. Because he throws tailor-made darts right at us, doesn't he? And I don't want us to sound like victims, because we're not victims. He only exposes what's already there. You know, James says this in chapter 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. So if you ever say God's tempting you to do something, you're absolutely 100% wrong, okay? Let no one say he is tempted, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now listen to me this morning. When I talk with Christians, they are defeated at the temptation, not the act. And a lot of times, do you go through a day and you feel tempted about everything? There's times in my life when all of a sudden I'm tempted on all kinds of levels. That is not sin. Do you hear me? That's not sin. That's temptation. Jesus had those same things. Says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus had the same thing. It's when we conceive and we build and we create the sin from that temptation. You know, I had a student years ago, closing, I want to talk about this. I had a student years ago who said, very realistic, said, you know what, maybe it's better for us not to know about all this warfare. Maybe it's okay to be ignorant in the battle, because if we knew what was going on, we wouldn't like it and it would be hard. Do you relate to that? I do, at times. Well, let me answer you and me from Proverbs chapter 1. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. You hear that? For the turning away of the simple will slay them, but the complacency of fool, will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell in safety and will be secure without fear or evil. So should we know it? The safe place is knowing it. So God is asking you this morning to listen. Will you listen? As we go through this study, will you turn your ears on and your heart on and listen? And we'll begin to work through these elements of the armor, the weaponry. And then we start living that way, if you aren't already, so that you can stand against the tricks of the devil, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray.